Amen. Let's turn back to 1 Samuel and to chapter 20. So we continue our reading there to the end of the chapter. 1 Samuel and chapter 20. Continuing the reading from verse 27. In fact, we'll just go back a couple of verses to verse 25, and that will refresh where we are. Verse 25 then. And the king sat upon his seat, as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought, something hath befallen him. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean. And it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty, and Saul said unto Jonathan his son, Wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meat, neither yesterday nor today? And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, Let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city, and my brother, he hath commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favour in thine eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore he cometh not unto the king's table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, Thou son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion, and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father, and said unto him, Wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger, and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David, because his father had done him shame. And it came to pass in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David, and a little lad with him. And he said unto his lad, Run, find out now the arrows which I shoot. And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the lad was come to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried after the lad and said, Is not the arrow beyond thee? And Jonathan cried after the lad, Make speed, haste, stay not. And Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the lad knew not anything, only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his artillery unto his lad and said unto him, Go, carry them to the city. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another and wept one with another, until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, Go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed for ever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Amen. We thank the Lord once again for the reading of his word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. We ask thee, Heavenly Father, to draw nigh to us as we come through this passage of Scripture. There are many words here, many thoughts which can be drawn forth. We pray, Lord, that as we would zero in on some particular thoughts, that thy hand would be upon us to guide our thinking, that we might be instructed also. And we pray, Lord, that we might always recognize that which is written by the Holy Ghost for our exhortation and for our instruction. We pray, Lord, that as we search the Scriptures once again, that thou wouldst help us to gain from the Scriptures that which is beneficial to us. And Lord, sometimes we need to read things over and over again, and perhaps it will be on the 50th or the 100th time before we see some particular part of the scripture or some particular form of words which means something to us. But Lord, we thank thee that thy word is exceeding deep. Lord, that it is a depth which we need to plumb with thy presence. And so, Father, we pray that thou wouldst draw near to us this morning and help us as we seek thee. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a bit of a task here this morning because we're taking really the verses from verse 4 to the end of verse 42 or 43. Is it 42 or 43? I can't actually see the number. I think it's 42. I was looking at it earlier and I think that's what the number that I remember. But that's an awful lot of scripture to cover. So I want to consider with you the covenant which is mentioned here, and that covenant is actually taken and spoken of in a word which is in italic. It's not actually in the scripture, but the covenant itself is all the way through the chapter. But in verse 16 it says, "So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David." We could read that without the word covenant there. "So Jonathan confirmed with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies." And so the covenant is certainly there. So first of all, a friendship covenant I want to consider with you. Secondly, a faithful care. And then finally, the field of confirmation. We'll see how time goes as to how far we get. But a friendship covenant. Well, of course, in these verses, there are many things which refer to the covenant which was made. If we go back to chapter 18 for a moment and verse 3, we find the beginning of that covenant. The beginning of the friendship between David and Jonathan. It was just after that David had fought and defeated Goliath. And we find there in the third verse of chapter 18, "Then Jonathan and David made or cut or confirmed a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle." Sometimes when we read scripture, we tend to have in our mind that these things are all done at exactly the same time. It's just like Jonathan and David have just sudden. Jonathan says, "Well, let's make a covenant." And he takes off his armor and his sword and so on, and just gives it all to David right there and then. It doesn't necessarily mean that that was the way that it was. It was the fact that Jonathan recognized David as the person whom the Lord had blessed. And Jonathan abdicates his position as the son's king and gives that position over to David. Now I think that, and this is just an opinion, but I think that probably what Jonathan had in mind was, when his father Saul died and it came to Jonathan to take the position of king over the country, that he would abdicate and he would put David on the throne. And if that lays behind the thinking of Jonathan, it would be understandable why Jonathan was so upset that his plan had not come to pass. And that what he had done and what he had purposed in a peaceful way for David to become king after Saul, that couldn't happen. And of course, we like things to work out our way. And certainly, if it's a peaceful way, then that's all the better. Things don't always work out the way we want. And the Lord had different ideas and different thoughts concerning this. And so if that is what lays behind here, and certainly it is an acceptable interpretation, if nothing else, then we see here that Jonathan has made this covenant of friendship with David. In fact, he has put himself, if you like, in his own thinking, below David. But David is not raised up in any kind of a proud way, because we find that David, when he comes back in verse 41 there, and as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground. We're back in chapter 20, verse 41, not chapter 18, and verse 41. He fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. So David is not lifted up with any kind of pride because Jonathan had subjected himself to David. Now, David is still the humble servant of this man who, I suppose, in our parlance would be a prince. So he was the heir to the throne, and David still recognizes him in that way. And certainly he recognizes Saul as being the Lord's anointed. We will come across that, no doubt, as we continue in 1 Samuel. So here's a friendship covenant then, and there's a friendship covenant in humility. Jonathan is humble with David, and David is humble with Jonathan. And we read here that he loved him as his own soul. And we know that there is a connection between that covenant and this chapter, because if you look at verse 17 of this chapter, we read these words: "And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul." So there is a repetition of those words, and that brings our thinking back to that first covenant, and that covenant has continued over these months, probably years. And so here we find that the covenant continues. So what is this then? First of all, then, we find here the expression of this covenant, and that is that they are honour one another, that they are in this together, that David considers Jonathan to be the person in authority. Jonathan reckons that David is the one whom the Lord will use, and they stand together, the expression of the covenant. Then, of course, there is an expectation in this covenant too. And a covenant of friendship, of course, is very important. It's very hard, isn't it, in life to find friends. Now, you can have acquaintances, of course, and we all have acquaintances, and we quite often use the terminology of friends. They are my friends. But are they actually friends? In the full sense of the word, are they people that we can really open our hearts to? Our deepest, darkest secrets, could we share them, knowing that they would go no further? That they would perhaps pray for us? That they would stand by us? That they would be a strength to us? Are there things in our lives that we can think of, that you can think of right now, and go through the people that you consider friends and consider just how many of them you would tell certain things about your life? How much would you divulge of your life to your friends? And then come back to the best friend that you have and ask the question again: would I really search the depths of my heart and open myself up to these friends? Remember, the Lord Jesus in John chapter 2 did not reveal himself, or did not commit himself unto the people that were there, because he knew what was in man, and so he just kept himself to himself. Later on, of course, in John 15, and we'll perhaps consider John 15 in some way today, but later on, as he is there with his disciples, he says to them, "I have called you friends. You're not just servants, you are friends." And he begins to open up his heart to his friends. And he opens up his heart to his friends after that Judas has left. Now let's turn that round the other way and ask the question: are you a friend to someone? How faithful can you be to someone who you perhaps consider to be a friend? If they divulge things to you, if they trusted in you, could you be counted on? Now, this friendship between David and Jonathan is of such that that David believes and expects loyalty from his friend Jonathan. He comes back from Na'ioth in Ramah, where Jonathan's father is seeking to kill him, and he comes back to Jonathan. And perhaps it's an interesting thing that he doesn't come back to his wife, who has also protected him and allowed him to escape and covered up for him for a short time. Although she is not quite the same friend, is she? Because if you remember when we were considering that, she
put out the story that David had threatened to kill her unless she had let him go. Well, that's not the words of a friend. See, Jonathan, when we looked at that portion of scripture, Jonathan went to his father and he spake all the good things. And if we go back to chapter 19 and verse 4, Jonathan says to Saul, "Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, because his works have been to thee very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation." So he's singing the praises of David, and he's trying to encourage his father to be reconciled and to recognize who David is and that David is a faithful servant. When you come to Michal, then she says to her father in verse 17, Saul said unto Michal, "Why hast thou deceived me so and sent away mine enemy that he has escaped?" And Michal answered Saul, "He said unto me, let me go, why should I kill thee?" That's building up, isn't it? The thought in Saul's heart. We come to it in this chapter once again, because when Saul loses it with Jonathan and he begins to shout at him, and presumably, although it doesn't say he shouted, of course, but he probably did. The words of verse 30 in chapter 20, "Thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion?" And then verse 31, "For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die." This is what's in Saul's heart. Now Michal has added to that, because she has said, "David has already threatened me. He said if I didn't let him go, he would kill me." And we know that she meant something more, as we said at that point when we were considering that portion of scripture, more than, "If you don't let me go now, I'm going to kill you," because she also covered up. She put the image in the bed and the pillow, if you remember, of hair, so that it looked as if he was there. She covered up for him. She wouldn't have needed to do that if it was just an instant thing and David said, "Right, I'm going and I'm going to kill you if you don't get out of my way." It was a threat that if she didn't let him go, if she didn't cover up, he would come back and kill her. And so that's just adding, isn't it, to Saul's paranoia. And Saul is saying now to Jonathan, "He is going to be the destruction of you. He must die." So here we have a friend then who is loyal to David and who stands by David and is not fearful of David and will protect and keep David. And David expects that as he comes back from Naioth and he goes to Jonathan, but not to Michal, his wife. He sees the difference between these friendships. What kind of a friend are we? What kind of a friend are you? But there is also a limitation to friendship. And David understands this too. If you look at verse 8 of chapter 20, it says, "Therefore, thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself. For why shouldest thou bring me to thy father?" He is not expecting him to be loyal to any iniquity. He is not expecting him to cover up misdeeds. I suppose we could apply that to the church. When I say the church, I'm talking about the Church of Rome or even the Church of England and even some Baptist churches where perhaps there has been some kind of paedophilia going on and people knew about it. Well, certainly we know in the Church of Rome that there have been paedophile priests and the church knew about it and they haven't reported it. They haven't given up that priest. They've just moved him from that parish to another parish where he continues on with his iniquity. And they have covered it up. And they have covered that up saying, "Well, we can forgive him because we are Christians." David does not expect iniquity to be covered up. He says, "If there is iniquity, then you kill me. Then you judge me. You don't need to bring me to your father." And so there is a limitation then to our loyalty. We are not saying that if we are loyal to someone, we must cover up any nefarious practice which may be going on. In fact, sometimes it is good for us to stand to our friend and to say to our friend, you are not right in this. You really need to think about what you are doing. And it may not be an act, it may just be an attitude. Sometimes it is the friend that is the most important person in our life who can stand and say to us, you need to change. You need to change. I was just saying before the service that my mum, on the prayer meeting nights, I used to be at home when I was in my teens, and the prayer meeting came round on a Wednesday, I think it was a Thursday in those days, and I would normally go to the prayer meeting sometimes. Oh, I couldn't be bothered, really. And so I just said, no, I'm not going tonight. And so my mum and dad would get ready, and they would disappear and get ready to come out to the prayer meeting. And then just before they went out of the door, my mum would stick her head round the living room door while I was sitting there watching the telly, and she'd say, the devil's got you. And I would sit there with the television on thinking, suppose I better go to the prayer meeting. And I would go to the prayer meeting. And I've never forgotten that. And so if there is a meeting, I'm at it. I'm at it. I don't want to miss it. And I also remember a sermon preached once concerning Thomas and how Thomas missed out on the blessing. He didn't see Christ when he first came back. And the other disciples had to tell him, Thomas wasn't there. And I wonder how many blessings we miss out because we are not passionate about being where we need to be. There are times when we don't feel like being a place, and that's exactly when we need to be there. It's when that coldness is upon us. It's when we feel that we don't really want to be in the presence of Christians, or we don't really want to know more about Christ. That is when we absolutely need to be in the house of God, hearing the word of God, and seeking to get right with God. That is the first, well, it's not even the first, but it's some way down the line of backsliding. We are getting away from the Lord. But there is a limitation. But there is a loyalty, and here there is this loyalty. There is a security also, as David comes to Jonathan. He believes that Jonathan's not going to cast him out, and he's not going to bring him to his father, that he will protect him, because there is a covenant between them. And there is a rest. He is at ease with Jonathan. That's wonderful. And we should be at ease with our friends, and we should be at ease with other Christians. And we should be ready to hear their counsel. And David was ready to hear Jonathan's counsel. And Jonathan said, you're not going to die. My father will tell me and I'll tell you. But Jonathan was also ready to hear David's counsel. And he says, well, whatever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. Verse 4. And David lays out the plan. And Jonathan says, okay, we'll do that. And we'll see who's right between us. And if you're right, then I will let you know. And if you're wrong, then you can come back and we'll just see what it is. I'm not just going to rail upon you and cast you out because I disagree with you, but let's see who is right and who is wrong. And of course, David has this wonderful perception of people. That's why he's got on so well. That's why people have fallen in love with him. Not just Michal, not just David, not just Saul at the beginning. But everywhere he went, the servants of Saul and the soldiers and everybody, David had a real perception of people's characters. And he was right once again. So we see then an extension, which is really a kind of an application. The extension is what I want to bring to you concerning this. And that is, first of all, David's humility, the roles that they had, that David bowed himself three times to Jonathan, and also the role of Jonathan, who had his hope in David. And the reason for why I use this term, the extension, is because I want to take it just and take you just for a moment from Jonathan and David to you and me and Christ. Remember that David is in so many ways typical of Christ. Now, although Here we find David's humility, and he bows himself three times and he commits himself to Jonathan as his friend. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ commits himself to us also in the scripture. He opens up himself. He tells us what he is doing. He has told us that he has died for us and he is leaving that with us. And he is going to see how faithful we are to him. But we also see Jonathan's hope. If you turn back to verse 15 here. In verse 15, we read, "But also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth." We go to verse 42, and the second half of that verse, and Jonathan said to David at the beginning of it, and then halfway through it says, "The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever." See, Jonathan is committing himself now to David. David committed himself to Jonathan at the beginning of the chapter. Jonathan commits himself and his house to David halfway through the chapter. And when we extend this to consider ourselves, Christ has committed himself to us. He has committed his word to us. He has committed the work of the gospel to us. He has put it into our hands. And do we not also commit ourselves to him, that when all things have come to pass and all the enemies of the Lord are defeated, that the Lord will accept us into his presence? Remember those words from John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." As many as received him. We received Christ. We accepted Christ. Will we stand by Christ? Will we find out, as Jonathan did, that Christ is right? Even though we think this world's not just as bad as the scripture seems to say, will we stand by the Lord? Will we do things the Lord's way? And we will discover just what the world really is. John 21, verse 17. He saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." John 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Here is a friendship covenant between Jonathan and David, but there is a friendship covenant between Christ and all of his children. And if you are Christ's here this morning, there is a covenant between you and Christ. Are you faithful to him? Are you a friend to him? He has committed himself to you. But one day, we will find out that if we have committed ourselves to him, that he is faithful. We come then to the faithful care, and that is, first of all, for a friend. In 1 Samuel 20, verse 4, Jonathan says, "Whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee." Oh, remember the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. "Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do?" Remember Isaiah as he sees the Lord high and lifted up. "Here am I, send me." Have we said to the Lord from our hearts, "Lord, whatever it is that you want me to do, here am I. I will do it for thee. I will trust in thee. I will do it because you have asked me. I will do it because you are my friend, because there is a covenant between us, and because you will do all that you can for me." That's the first part then of this faithful care. Do we have a faithful care for Christ? Do you care for Christ? Do you care for his word? Do you care for his people? Do we have a care? But then also for a family. And here we see in verse 15 that Jonathan says to David, "But also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth." For his house. Are we faithful to our house? Are we faithful to our children? We pray for them. Do we pray for the children of this house? Not necessarily your family house, but your Christian family house. Do we pray for the boys and girls? They are the heritage of the Lord. And they may not be yours, but they are boys and girls that come to this church. We have three babies arriving very soon. Are we praying for them already? Are we praying for their parents already? Do we have them upon our hearts? And those who have already been born, who are attendees of this church, they may not be in the parlance members of the church, but they are members of the church. And maybe not in the full sense. They may not all be saved. They may not even understand what salvation is. But nevertheless, we have a responsibility to pray for them. And then we have all the boys and girls in the children's meeting. Many of you won't even know them. You won't have seen them. You won't know them. They're not even here on a Sunday school anniversary. But you can pray for them. And the young people, you won't know them either, most of them. But we can pray for them, for a family. Jonathan is concerned about his family. And the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. Finally, the field of confirmation, I have termed it. The field of confirmation. First of all, the record of the field. The field comes up over and over here in this portion of Scripture, that they go out to the field. Verse 11, "And Jonathan said unto David, Come, and let us go out into the field. And they went out, both of them, into the field." I suppose I could have kept that for another message, but I want to hammer home this thought that we are in a covenant with the Lord. And if we'd left it to next week, then we'd have lost thoughts of what we've talked about here today. What does it mean, go out into the field? Why is all this done in the field? Why do they need to leave wherever it was that they were to go out into the field? Well, perhaps the next verse gives us some illustration of that, and the words perhaps are somewhat difficult in interpretation, because it sounds as if Jonathan begins by praying, and he's praying to David, as we read it here. "For Jonathan said unto David, O Lord, O Jehovah Elohim of Israel." Perhaps there is a strange significance even to that interpretation, as David is the ancestor of the greater David. But I don't think so. I think what is being said here actually is that Jonathan is calling God to witness. He is calling God to witness because the covenant is between him and David and the Lord. Again, verse 42, "The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever." And the covenant is made before the Lord. Verse 16, "So Jonathan made a covenant," or confirmed with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies." So the covenant here is concerning the Lord. And that's perhaps why they go out to the field. In Deuteronomy 4 and verse 26 we read, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. I call heaven and earth to witness." Deuteronomy 32:1, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth." Isaiah 1 and verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." You see, the record here is in the field, and I think it is because Jonathan is calling David to recognize the covenant that he has made and that the Lord's eye is upon it. And you see, the Lord's eye is upon us. The Lord sees. The Lord understands the way that we go. The Lord sees our faithfulness or our unfaithfulness. Do we recognize that God sees all things? That God sees us? And the psalmist speaks of the wicked and saying, the Lord doesn't see. The Lord doesn't see, the Lord doesn't know. The Lord's not interested, but the Lord sees all. Here is the field of confirmation. Heaven and earth as witness. The Lord hath spoken. And we find then that this field perhaps speaks to us something of the refuge. We read together from Psalm 23 and verse 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And of course, for David, to be out in the field was a comfort to him. The restrictions of this house wasn't his natural habitat, was it? He was a shepherd. He used to sleep out on the hills with the sheep. To be out on the hills, to be out under heaven, to be able to look up and see the glory which the Lord had created in the heavens, to be able to commune with the Lord. We find here later that in verse 41 at the end, and they kissed each other and wept with one another until David exceeded. That word exceeded was he got loud. David was able out on the hills to find that quiet place where he might speak to the Lord out in the field. The Lord Jesus likewise. In Luke 6, and verse 12 it says, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And there's something of a comparison to be made here too, as we look at that verse in its context. Not the whole of the context, but I think we can pick it up from verse 10. Luke 6 and verse 10 says, and looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored, whole as the other. He has done nothing but good. And they were all filled, and they were filled with madness, and communed with one another, One communed with another, that they what they might do to Jesus. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. So here we have this going out into that place of refuge under the shadow of the Almighty. And when troubles come, should we not just go to our earthly friends? Although it is a great comfort to be able to do so, but we must never forget to go to our heavenly friend and speak to him. That is the place of refuge. It's the place of retreat also, this field. There his fears were confirmed and David departs. But perhaps the sadder retreat, we did consider this last Lord's Day, was that Jonathan departed also. Right at the end of the chapter, speaking of David, it says, and he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Jonathan went into the city. Maybe this was the time when Jonathan should have said, my father seeks to kill you. Come on, let us go. Let us go. But Jonathan goes back to his father. And although Jonathan remains faithful to David, yet nevertheless, all of his service is hindered in the fact he is with his father. And as we saw last time, Jonathan eventually dies on the field with his father. And his head is taken by the enemy. How sad. What an ignominious end. And David, of course, laments, doesn't he, in 2 Samuel. And he cries over them that they should die in such a way. How sad. But what of our life? You might say, well, my life has not been what it ought to be. But as the Apostle Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Whatever your age and whatever your life has been, we can come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who, when we confess our sins, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and say to the Lord, Lord, from this day, bless me. Help me to do what is right. Help me to walk with thee. Help me to glorify thee. Let me learn to be a true friend and a servant of the Lord. But Jonathan went into the city. And the cities throughout the scripture have often been those places of iniquity. The present world. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst help us to be friends, that that covenant of friendship that we have with Christ might be all important to us. Lord, that we might have friends even in this world who we can confide in, who will be a strength to us, an encouragement to us, that the blessing of the Lord would be upon us. And Father, that we might commit ourselves and our offspring, whether personal or just the offspring of the people of God, Lord, we commit them to thee. Save souls, we pray thee. Bring them into covenant also with thee, that they might behold thy glory also and rejoice in the God of heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.